thank you for your word. We thank you that we can approach it and that we know it is the milk and the meat by which we grow. It's like water that we pour into our lives. And if we are doers of the word and not merely hearers, then our lives will be transformed and changed because we take your word deeply into our lives. We pray that you would bless this study, encourage the dads that are here. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is Breaking Through for Others, and being Father's Day, I want to have the application to the fathers that are here. But obviously, as we get into the middle of our study, you're going to realize that this application is not only for fathers, that it's really for everybody. All of us have people around us, whether they are our children, our parents, some relatives, our friends, whom we love that are not walking with Jesus. Is there anybody here that has nobody in their lives that they love who isn't walking with the Lord? Or maybe struggling, or perhaps a prodigal? This becomes something for all of us. But I do want to say to the fathers that are here today, I hope you have a great Father's Day. I hope your kids remember you, first of all. And if they don't, you ladies, give your children a call. Hey, it's Father's Day. Call your father. Which I'm sure some of that will take place a little later on today. Here recently, I had all three of my kids together. I have two adult children. I've got one who's nearly a man, as he tells me. He's 17 years old. He reminds you, I'm nearly a man. I'm almost 18. Last year, I had all three of my kids together with my granddaughter. And there's something special about that. Those of you who are a bit older, you have adult children, you're going to know what I mean. Just having them all there at that time was a real blessing to me. I hope you have that kind of a Father's Day. But I want to talk to you fathers that are here about the position that God has given you as dads. You have a unique position in the lives of your kids. And I don't just mean as one who provides, because we do. If you just have had a baby or you're thinking about having a child, I want to remind you them things are expensive. And we dads pride ourselves in our provision. Maybe your wife has said to you, maybe no one here has ever had this said to them by their wives, but maybe your wife has said to you, like my wife has occasionally, you don't do anything around here. To which, what's our response, fellas, when that's said? You know what my response is? I have provided for this family for 29 years. Are you trying to tell me I haven't provided for them? Beyond your provision, you have provided for your family, you have provided for your kids, you're probably going to provide for their college and their cars. You'll probably provide for them when they're in their 30s and 40s. You got to cut it off someday. But you provided for them, and it's a good thing that you have. And that's a unique position, because who else is going to care enough for your kids to provide for them? God's given you a care for your children that you will provide for them when no one else would. And in fact, some of your other children go, why do you keep helping them? Why do you keep helping them? I can't believe, cut them off. Come on. Your oldest kids will always claim that you treat the younger kids different than you treated your older kids. Am I right? Your older kids, you didn't treat us that way. You've been way too easy on them. No, I don't know that that's necessarily true. But here's the thing. Dads, you love your kids greatly. God has not only put you as a position to provide for them, but God has given you a unique position spiritually over them. You have spiritual authority in their lives. You may not feel like it. You may not think that they listen to you. You may not feel like they really give any credit to what you say. But before God, God has you stand in the gap for your kids. And your prayers make a difference, first of all. Secondly, your example to your children is, it can't be replaced. If you are walking in a godly manner before your kids, they are going to see that. The Bible says, raise up your children in the ways of the Lord, and when they are old, they won't depart. Dr. James Dobson said, it's interesting, that verse doesn't say anything about the middle of their lives. You raise them in the ways of the Lord, and when they're old, they don't depart. So what you give them in sharing Christ with them, in living as an example before them, as putting them on your knees and sharing the gospel with them, it sticks with them throughout their entire lives. And when they're old, they will remember you, the love that you gave them, and the care that you gave them. Again, Dr. James Dobson said at one point, the best thing that you can do for your children is to love their mother. Now, I think it's a great concept. I think there's truth in that concept. When your kids see you loving their mom, there's something to that. And I think that we live in a day when that encouragement needs to be there. You really do bless your kids by loving their mother. But I disagree with them that it's the most important thing that you could do. The most important thing that you could do is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then stand in the gap for your kids. There's something about you and your position as a father. See, if I were in a pastor's conference and I was talking to a room full of pastors that had been given fellowships, bodies, congregations, men and women that had been put under their spiritual care, I would say the same thing to them. I would say your position in their lives is that you have a special place of authority. And as you pray for them, God listens to your prayers that you pray for these people that God has placed under your care. And if you're not doing that, then they are missing something. You need to be praying for them. But the same is true for you with your kids. If you're not praying for your children, if you're not living your life for God as an example in front of your kids, then there's a great lack in the life of your kids. And I realize as I share this, the enemy, he's such a creep. The enemy is so condemning. As I'm sharing this to you, to encourage you, to lift, the enemy's going, see, that's why your kids are messed up. It's because of you. You haven't stood in the gap. You haven't been an example. It's because of you, your kids. So that's what the enemy's doing. So right now, I'll just rebuke him in the name of Jesus and say, listen, it's never too late. It's never too late for you to stand in the gap. I don't want to discourage you. I want to encourage you. If you're not praying for your kids, I want you to start praying for them. If you aren't being a godly example to your kids, I want you to start now. I want to see God moving in your life. I want to see you standing up for Jesus so your kids can see Christ in you, the hope of glory. And in the future, they will look back. You are not wasting a moment of prayer on your children. God responds when we pray. You have a very unique position as a dad. Now, in our text, it's not fathers that intercede for a man. It's not fathers that get in the gap between Jesus and this man who can't come to him. It's just men. There's at least four men that we know. But in this text, they stand in the gap. And of course, there's an application that goes beyond fathers. Each of us knows someone who's lost. Each of us knows someone whom we love. And we want to stand in the gap for them. So let's look at our text. We start in Mark chapter 2, verse 1. And again, he entered Capernaum. After some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Now Jesus, this is very, very early in his ministry. It's within the first 6 months of his ministry. He has left Nazareth. He's gone to Capernaum, where he called Peter, James, and John, some of the other disciples. They began to go from village to village. So many people came out to see Jesus. He became so famous so quickly that he couldn't even enter into the towns. People came out from the towns into the wilderness to meet with him because just too many people coming to see him. So finally, he slipped away from that wilderness where he was praying for people and seeking them and teaching them and ministering to them. And he goes back to the city of Capernaum. Capernaum is his headquarters. Peter, James, and John are from the city of Capernaum. And he's in a house, and the house is packed with people. Every nook and cranny of that house is packed with individuals. Even the doors are packed. If there were fire marshals in their day, they would have shut them down. They wouldn't have let them keep meeting there. It is just so crowded that no one can get in. All right? And so then verse 2. Immediately, many gathered together, so there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him. I love the way that's worded. It's worded with a bit of expectancy. It's worded without telling us who they are. Then they came to him. If this was a television show, you would cut to a commercial right now. Then they came to him. Boom! Oh! I'm going to change the channel, but I think I'll miss who they are. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. Now, a couple of things to note. We don't know how many they are. We know four men are carrying them, but it could be more than four, right? We don't know who they are. Are they this paralytic's father? Are they his brothers? Are they his cousins? Are they distant relatives? Are they friends? Are they people that were just walking by a paralyzed guy and going, did you know Jesus is in Capernaum? He's healing paralyzed people. And the guy might have said to them, I don't know if you noticed this or not, but I can't walk. And they said, well, we'll take you. Maybe there's a group of them, maybe 10, 15, maybe 5 or 6, maybe just the 4. But they pick him up and they carry him to Jesus. Now, they do for this paralyzed man what this paralyzed man cannot do for himself. Now, you getting the connection here? See, sin which is devastating, paralyzes us. This man, as physically, who is paralyzed, is an example of what happens when sin gets into our lives. See, oftentimes we think that sin is, we can get to think that sin is good. And if I don't have sin in my life, I'm missing something. But if you believe what the Bible says sin is destructive. It is destroying you. The Bible says that sin is deceptive. You think it's okay. You think it's not that bad. Here recently, I had somebody tell me, sin's not that bad. Really? If sin's not that bad, then you tell me why Jesus hung on that cross. You tell me why they drove the nails through his hands and through his feet, why they beat him within an inch of his life, and why that blood dripped off of that cross and onto that ground. It is because sin destroys you. Sin is tearing you apart. Sin has paralyzed you. And we all know people who are paralyzed and can't come to Jesus. They would never walk through these doors. Maybe you've even asked them, go to church with me? They're like, I'm not going to go to church with you. No. I don't know what goes on in there, but I'm not going. They're like paralyzed spiritually. They would never go. But you can pick them up and you can carry them. Now, let's read on just a little bit more. We'll come back to this. It says, then they came, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was laying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. And eventually he heals the paralytic. He realizes the greatest need that this man has is that his sins would be forgiven. I see the guys that brought him to Jesus. They tore the roof off. They lowered him down in front of Jesus. And then Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. And I see these four guys going, no, that's not why we brought. He's paralyzed. Forgive his sins later. He's paralyzed. He can't walk. See, right? But Jesus knew that the greatest need this man had was to have his sins forgiven. See, if I had asked you to write down your greatest need when you came to church today, I don't know how many of us would have written down to have my sins forgiven. But I tell you what, no matter what your needs are, no matter how drastic your situation is now, no matter how hopeless it seems to you, you may be on the very brink of death, and still your greatest need is your sins being forgiven you. That is the greatest need of all of mankind. And then Jesus heals him. And then Jesus says to them, so you know that I would have the power to forgive sins. I healed him. What was he saying? He was saying, when you forgive somebody, you can't see it. But you see me heal him so that you know I have the power to be able to forgive sins. That's what was going on. Now, there are three things that I note about the they. Those that brought this paralytic to Jesus. Number one, they carried him to Jesus. You carry people to Jesus through what we call intercessory prayer. You're able to reach into the life of someone and bring them to him. To bring them before him. To lay them down in front of him. Even though they would never come to him. That's why it is so powerful. Somebody told me one time, well, in the Lord's Prayer, there's no section for intercessory prayer. That we're taught, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation. That's a manner in which we're to pray, but there's no intercession in it. I think that's wrong. The whole prayer is intercession. It doesn't teach us to pray, forgive me my sins as I forgive those. Keep me from temptation. It says, keep us from temptation. Deliver us from evil. The whole thing is intercession. Intercession is to be a part of our lives. It is truly a way for us to selflessly reach out to God and pray for those that are around us and to bring them before the living God. Every bit as much as they picked up that paralyzed person and brought him to Jesus, when you pray for them, you are picking up oftentimes someone who is paralyzed by sin. They would never go in front of him. They could never go in front of him. But you pick them up and you bring them before the living God. And God intervenes. The Bible says, you have not because you ask not. When we pray, those prayers make a difference. And when we intercede for people, we are interceding and bringing God into their lives when God would have never have been in their lives. Had those guys walked by and said, well, you're paralyzed. Too bad. Jesus is over here. His life would have never have changed. But because they decided to grab a hold of that stretcher and pick him up and bring him to Jesus, his life was radically changed. And the people that you bring before God in prayer are radically changed. Now, the second thing that I notice is that they didn't give up. They got to the house and they went to the front door and it's packed full of people. They look in and maybe they try, excuse me. And it didn't seem that the people living in the region of the Galilee had a lot of compassion on sick people. Do you remember the blind guy that's screaming for Jesus? Jesus is walking down the road, a blind guy screaming from the side to be healed. And the people in the crowd tell him, shut up, leave him alone. You'd think they'd have a little bit more compassion on somebody who's blind. There's so many sick, there's so many lame, there's so many beggars, there's so many blind people that they just don't have compassion for him anymore. There's none. And so as this guy, they're trying to bring in this guy to Jesus, people are like, get out of here. We're trying to listen to Jesus. Go away. Maybe they went around to the back door and couldn't get in. Maybe they tried to go in the window, couldn't make it into the window. There's people everywhere. Now, a lot of people would have just given up. A lot of people would say, I tried. I tried to bring them to Jesus, but I couldn't do it. There are corporations that want people like this in their corporation. People who are creative. People who won't give up. What did they do? They climbed up on the roof. A few years ago, one of our services at our West Campus, some kids climbed up on the roof during the service. So I'm teaching, and all of a sudden, I learned who the kids were later. They were kids from the church, and they were bored out of their gourd. And they went out, and they climbed on the roof, and they're running back and forth on the roof. Now, can you imagine the distraction it must have been for them? Now, we've been in that building over there for 25 years, but it's well built. Can you imagine what it must have been like in this house? When they climbed up there, maybe it was four of them. We know it was at least five. Maybe it was more than that. Bum, 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 bum. Here Jesus is. I talk about a service distraction. The roof starts to be torn apart. Dust starts falling down. Pieces start coming through. Maybe people are like, watch out, it's going to come down. As the roof gets its hole in it finally. And they break through. And it's pretty funny. The pair are like, and those guys are up there and they're holding the ropes. And now they got him and they look. Okay, right there. It's right in front of Jesus now. Maybe they brought him right here. Jesus is like, hey, how you doing? They actually broke through. They didn't give up. Have you felt like giving up? Have you given up? Have you prayed for your children but things got worse? You ever prayed for your kids and then all of a sudden things get worse in their lives? And you think, I'm not going to pray anymore because every time that I pray, things get worse. You think it's possible, just possible, that there's spiritual warfare going on here? Remember Daniel? Daniel prays for 21 days. He fasts and prays for 21 days. And when Gabriel finally shows up, Gabriel says, on the first day that you started to pray, I was sent to you. But I met a demonic force and we battled it out for 21 days. And finally, I defeated him and I'm here in front of you. And he goes, and I'm going to leave and I'm going to battle these other guys that are out there. The Bible says these guys were called princes in the book of Daniel. The Bible says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual hosts in heavenly places. Could it be that as you begin to pray for your kids, could it be as you begin to lift them before God, could it be as you begin to stand in the gap for them that the devil starts to fight? That things get worse at that point? Are you going to quit? Are you going to go, I don't want to rock the boat. I'm just going to let them quietly go on into the darkness. Or are you going to stick it out? Are you going to say, I'm not going to let my children be taken by the enemy. I'm going to pray until I break through. Well, I was born again in a Methodist church. It was a United Methodist church. And God led me out of there and I ended up in a charismatic church. It was a hyper-charismatic church. The kind of church you got to walk over people to walk in because they're slain in the spirit everywhere. From there, God led us to a Pentecostal church. So I actually went to two Pentecostal churches and a charismatic church before I finally settled in Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque. And one of the things that I learned from the Pentecostal churches that I was in, I'm going to go a little Pentecostal on you guys right now. Some of you guys are a little scared. Oh, no. What exactly does that mean to go Pentecostal? One of the things that they would say was about prayer. Have you prayed through? What they meant by that is, have you prayed until you got the answer? Or did you just quit? Did you start to pray? Or did you pray until God actually answered you? Now, the answer to our prayers might not always be the answer we want. But have you prayed through? And I'll ask you that question about your kids, dads. Have you prayed through? Have you prayed until God's answered you? Your kids are worth it. Right? And we know that. I don't need to tell you that. Have you quit? Have you stopped because things got tough? Have you stopped because, you know, I pray and then things go haywire in my children's life? Do you think that we'll get past that? Do you think that eventually God will move? Have you broken through? There's that barrier. There's that resistance. And I think it's spiritual warfare. And we pray and we break through. And God wants us to persist in our prayers. He wants us to keep going. Do we quit just because things get tough? Do we quit because we can't find a way in the door? Or do we say, you know what? I'm going to hang on to this and I'm going to call out to God for my children until it actually happens. I'm going to break through. I'm going to see God move in their lives. Jesus told two parables. First of all, he said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be open. Those words, ask, seek, and knock, are in the continual. In other words, it says, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, and these doors will be opened. We know we got to keep it up. We have to, here's the word, persevere in everything that we are doing for God. Because sometimes we don't see the results right away. Sometimes the results won't be for years down the road. Sometimes we may never see the result until we go to be with him for eternity and then see what God's done in their hearts. Jesus told two parables. One of an unjust judge. And a lady who he should have ruled for, he didn't rule for her. So every day when he got to his office, there she was in the parking lot. He'd get out of his camel and there she'd be. And she'd say, are you going to rule for me today? And he would go, no. But the next day she was there. Are you going to rule for me today? No, go away, don't come back. The next day, you're going to rule for me today? No. Are you going to rule for me today? No. So he finally goes in. He says to his clerk, give me the paperwork on that lady and rule for her because I'm sick of seeing her. And then Jesus says, and so you must persist in your prayers. Then he tells another parable of a guy who has some friends come over at night. He doesn't have enough bread for his friends. So he goes to his neighbor and he knocks on his door. And his friend says, go away. I'm in bed. My kids are in bed. Knock, 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 knock. Go away. I'm in bed. Knock, 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 knock. The guy won't stop knocking on the door. Finally, a loaf of bread flies out, hits the guy in the head. He's like, okay, fine. Here's your bread. And he gives it to him. And then Jesus says, so we must persevere in our prayers. Now, what was he saying? Is God like an unjust judge who just doesn't care about us? And the more I'm so sick of hearing you pray about your kids, fine, I'll touch them. Or is God like the neighbor? I'm in bed. Gabriel's in bed. Michael's in bed. All the saints are sleeping. You're waking us up with your prayers up here. Would you? No, it's not a parable of contrast. It's not a parable of comparison. It's a parable of contrast. In other words, if this creepy, unjust judge will finally do what is right because she persists, how much more will God, who is a just judge, move on your behalf because you persist? And if some self-absorbed, sleepy neighbor won't get up and help his neighbor because he's tired, how much more will God, who wants to help you, give to you because you persevere? Now, I don't know why God doesn't answer our prayers on the first time. I don't know why he makes us persevere. I don't know why he makes us break through. It may have something to do with faith. It may have something to do with the spiritual battle. But that's the way it is. Just because we don't understand why we have to persevere or why we have to break through, we do. The Bible teaches us to persevere in prayer. The Bible teaches us to break through until we actually see those things come to pass. So first of all, we carry our children before the Lord in prayer. Secondly, we do it until we break through. We do not give up. Third, I note here in verse 5, it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. That's interesting. You have these guys that bring him and break through. They have enough faith to say, I'm not giving up on this thing. God's going to move. And so when Jesus sees their faith, he forgives him. Now that's, as I said, interesting. Now I want to tell you what I'm not saying first of all. I believe everybody has to come to Jesus for themselves. I've said before, there are no grandchildren in the kingdom of God. What I mean by that is my three children are not saved just because I'm saved. Each of them have to have their own relationship with Jesus. Each of them have to have their own interaction. We certainly see that with this account. They carry him to Jesus. They break through. They lower him. They have faith that God's going to move. But then Jesus has his own personal interaction with this man. This man is saved and forgiven and healed because of his personal interaction. However, We can do everything but believe for them. I might not be able to believe for my kids. If I could, I would. Wouldn't you? If you could believe for your children, you'd believe for them, wouldn't you? Hey, I'd believe for every person in here if I could. I'd believe for everybody in the world if I could. Okay, God, I'm just going to believe now for everybody in the world so everybody can be saved. But I can't. Because God didn't develop salvation that way. The way he developed salvation was to say, whosoever believes will be saved, will not perish, but have everlasting life. So, but I can do everything to bring my kids right up to that brink. I can do everything but believe for them and then believe that they'll have their personal interaction with Jesus. I raised my children in the way of the Lord. I was with my daughter. She now, who's in her mid-20s, she was at the time maybe 8 or 9. Me and Tony Gendreau, who's one of our assistant pastors, was one of our assistant pastors here. He's now up in the White Mountains, the Calvary Chapel of the White Mountains. We had gone to, what lake is it? It's down by Aravaca, Pina Blanca. We'd gone to Pina Blanca Lake. And we'd fished there with my daughter. We were bringing her back, and we heard her crying in the back seat of his van. She was just crying. And I said, Jess, what's wrong? And she said, I just really feel like God wants me to be a missionary. God wants me to go somewhere for him. So here we are. We're out fishing. We caught some trout. We had a good time. And on the way back, God's having this very personal, tender moment with my daughter and calling her into the mission field. See, that's the personal moments that our kids have to have with God. Jesus touched me personally. He's got to touch my kids personally. But I can bring them before him. I can bring them up to the brink. My faith can cause my kids to come to that point where they have that interaction with him. They still have to believe, but my faith can bring them there. Now you might say, well, I don't have any faith. That's good for you because you're a man of faith, but I don't have any faith. Well, wait a minute. The Bible says that if we have faith the size of a mustard seed, we can move mountains. You might not have much faith, but I want to ask you, do you believe that God can touch the life of your kids? Do you believe that God, even as he touched you, can touch them? Do you believe he can bring them into a personal relationship with you? See, I was brought up in the church, but I wasn't brought up in a church that believed that you were saved by faith in Jesus. I was brought up in a church that believed because you went to church, you were saved. That's the church I was brought up in. But God touched me nevertheless, and God saved me. I was able to share with someone a couple of weeks ago. They came up to me at our baptism and asked me if they could see my Bible. And I started to witness to him. He was from the neighborhood. I started to witness to him. And as I shared with him, he was very contrary. Everything. Well, the book of John wasn't written by John, so I don't believe anything that you quote from John. Then I would quote from Paul. Paul didn't write books of Paul, so I don't want anything from Paul. It was just very contrary. Everything I said, he was very contrary to. He said, I'm an agnostic. I've had too much schooling. I've turned to... And at the end of our conversation, he's very contrary the whole time. And I'm sharing with him, and I ask him, can I pray for you? Can I pray for you right now? And he goes, no, but you could pray for me later. And I said, all right, I'll do that. I won't lay my hands and pray for you right now, but I'll pray for you later. And then we're getting ready to leave. He shakes my hand, and he says, thanks for sharing with me. And then he says, and God bless you. And I go... Now, there's one of two things here. Either he was playing the devil's advocate. It's possible that he was a Christian. And that when he came over, he didn't know much about Calvary. And he was like, I'm going to see if what these guys will do with someone who's really contrary. And so perhaps he was pretending to be somebody just to see what kind of things that I would say. And then it slipped out in the end. Well, God bless you. And this is what he said. I mean, good luck or whatever. There's another possibility, though, and I think that this one is it. He's not as far gone as he thinks. He was contrary, so contrary to everything that I said. He had an answer for it all. But at the end, God bless you. Well, wait a minute. I'm not supposed to talk that way, am I? But really, there was some faith there, and that's enough. The faith the size of a mustard seed is enough to move mountains. And your faith, even though it might be the size of a mustard seed, can intervene in your children's life. What I want to say to you now is that you are equipped to do what God has called you for the life of your children. Now, we've come to the end of the study, and I just want to end with this. There's a movie called Chariots of Fire. For some of you, it's your favorite movie. It's an awesome movie. It was Eric Little who said, when I run, I feel his presence. And he said it with a Scottish accent. He ran in the Olympics. He was incredibly fast, and his best race was the 100-meter dash. But he was Christian. And when the schedule came out for the Olympics, The 100-meter dash was on Sunday. And he believed he wasn't supposed to run on Sunday. And so he refused to run in it. And instead he signed up for the 400-meter race. He didn't run the 400-meter race well. Nobody expected him to win. But before he went out to run, somebody gave him a note. And the note was from, I think it's 1 Samuel 2:30, that says, "If you honor God, God will honor you." And so he went out to run that race, and he not only won that race, he set a record, a world record. He was the fastest one to ever run the 400 meters up to that point. It took 8 years before anybody else broke his record and ran it faster than what Eric Little wrote when he ran it. There's another race that Eric Little was in, and if you saw the movie Chariots of Fire, you know what it was. It's a true story. He's in the middle of this race, and he's running, and he suddenly trips and he falls. And in the movie, everything goes into slow motion. As he lands on the ground. And he looks up and hears the feet, boom, 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 of people running away from him. And in the movie, you're going, "Get up and run." And true story, he gets up off that infield grass and he gets back into that race. And he not only finishes that race, he passes everybody and he beats everybody in that race. Some of you guys, you fall into the infield grass. Everything has gone into slow motion for you. Even as I share this message, you think, "How am I going to pray for my kids? I'm not even right with God now." It's time for you to get back up and get in that race. A few years ago, I want to say it was the 82 Olympics. I might be wrong. It might have been the 84. But whatever it was, you remember the race between the two gals? They were rivals. One of them ran barefoot. That's all I really remember about it. One of them was a barefoot runner. And they were rivals against each other, and they got tangled up. And one of them crashed and fell to the infield grass and laid there. And her husband went out and picked her up, remember this, and carried her out. And Life magazine took a picture that they put in their pictures of the year of her agony. They put agony of defeat underneath it as she just cried as her dreams and hopes were lost. You have a choice. You could sit around and cry. You could say, I haven't been the kind of father I need to be. I haven't been able to be that one who stands in the gap for my kids. Or you could get back up and you could get in the race. Not only are you going to finish, you'll win. Because our God is a God who makes up the years that the locusts have eaten. You can become that dad that God wants you to be. You have that position. You don't have to fight for it. You already have it. You have been given as their father. And you can now call out to God for them and make a radical change and difference in their lives. May this message be an encouragement to you. May you find yourself saying, "I'm going to pray for my kids until I break through." For all of us here, may we learn that principle of breaking through. May we know that we carry others to Christ through this incredible gift of intercession. And may we make a radical difference in their lives as we do. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for this passage. We want to thank you that we're able to approach this text here on Father's Day and able to encourage the dads along these lines. Lord, I thank you for the godly mothers and godly fathers that are here. And I pray, Lord, that they would indeed love you and serve you and that their children would be blessed because you do. And Lord, that we would remember that nothing that we do is wasted. And that if we raise our children in the ways of the Lord, when they are old, they will not depart. But I pray for them now as well. I pray that they would love you. I pray for the children of us who are in this room, that you'd fill those kids with your spirit, that you would empower them, that you would show them that you've got a plan for their life that is far greater than any plan that they have for themselves, that you would show them that if they would surrender themselves to you, that you would give them the plan you have for them above and beyond anything that they expect. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.